Take our Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's been some weeks since we have been together in our study in the book of Romans, with Dr. Callahan having been with us and Brother Phil Frazier. I want to review somewhat what we have studied thus far in chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Can anyone tell me what is the righteousness, or what? So I just gave the answer away. What is the currency of heaven? What is the currency of heaven, everyone? Righteousness. All right, very good. I'm like one of the teachers to give out the answers to the test questions and give everybody 100 after they're done. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the currency of heaven. And we looked at verses 21 through 26 last time, dealing specifically of how this righteousness is defined, and that it is defined without the law. In other words, righteousness is not obtained through obedience to the law. The law was never intended to be the instrument by which people were saved by God. Never has been the method that God has chosen. There have been many, though, there are many religions that base their salvation programs upon doing. But we understand that the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ is not about doing. It is about what has been done and a free gift that is offered through Jesus Christ. And that free gift, as we're going to study when we get into chapters 4 and 5, that free gift is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We read in Proverbs chapter 10 this morning, very important passage of Scripture related to the righteousness of God. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from what? Death. Righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casteth away the substance of the wicked. The world is always trying to find a better way to do things. I'm thankful for that. Some of the technologies that are available today allow us to be able to do things that we could not do in the past. We're able to share the gospel with more people through the Children's Bible Club ministry than we ever were before, even through radio. We have thousands of hits every week on the Children's Bible Club website. We have seen an increase in sales, and we're getting materials into the hands of people. And that's been made possible through the Internet, which was not available 20 years ago. But now it's an instrument that can be used of God. But there is one thing that cannot be improved upon, and that is the truth of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. There is no more a need for another Calvary. There is no need for some other means to be done. It has been settled in heaven. The righteousness of Christ is available to the lost sinner. They must receive that free gift. We also learn in verse 24, being justified. And by the way, that seems like a very difficult word to understand, but it simply means righteousness imputed to my account. Righteousness imputed to my account, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ. Now there are four things that we learned last time from these verses of Scripture. Number one, God's glory is the supreme objective in salvation. Please understand that. God's glory is the supreme objective to salvation. Why? Verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. No matter what a sinner does, anything that he undertakes to do, he might work very hard and he may have the sincerest desires or motives in his heart. But apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's glory can never be met apart from Christ's work on the cross. There is no glory to be brought because our sin misses the mark of glory. Therefore, God has established a way in which His Son can be glorified. That's the supreme object of salvation. Jesus Christ being glorified and the Father being glorified. So that's number one. Number two, God's wrath was satisfied at the atoning work of Christ. This is so important. There are a lot of even fundamental groups that teach that reconciliation is only one-sided. In other words, reconciliation is simply between man to God. But we are taught in the Scriptures, and I think very clearly, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was our propitiation. Now, what does that mean? It means that God was satisfied. Now, why would God need to be satisfied? Because He was violated when man sinned. And as a result, God became angry at sin. The Bible says that not only is He angry at sin, but He's angry every day with the wicked. And in Jesus Christ, that reconciliation was made so it would be possible for man to be reconciled to God. Do you understand the two realms? God was satisfied. That's taken care of. Now it's possible for man to be reconciled to God because the wrath has been set aside through Jesus Christ. Now, if a person rejects Jesus Christ, they reject the way of salvation, then that wrath is going to be poured out upon them in judgment. Boy, this is so important that we follow this through here. God's wrath was satisfied in the atoning work of Christ. Thirdly, the ransom for sin was fully paid. Well, that is such a wonderful thought. The ransom for sin was fully paid in Jesus Christ. There's nothing left owing. There's no debt that has to be paid. It's all been paid through Jesus Christ. And then finally, the righteousness of God is therefore demonstrated and vindicated. In other words, God is completely just in saving a lost sinner because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is vindicated and it's demonstrated to all sinners around the world. God has a gift, and that gift is righteousness that was secured by Jesus Christ. Now, what is the meaning of justification of faith? Or better put, we could put it this way. What is the ramifications of justification by faith? That's what we find in the concluding verses of Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, or no. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless this service today. We pray that You'd bless the preaching of the Word. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would take the truths concerning justification by faith and its practical outworking and the ramifications of it, that we might understand and see the beauty and the glorious wonder of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and His glorious resurrection from the dead. Lord, help us to understand these truths and help us to realize that there is no boasting on our end, but we boast in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Number one, I want you to see this morning the first ramification is that we have the end of boasting. The end of boasting. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 2 for just a moment. For Paul mentions this again. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to what? Glory or boast, but not before God. Now here we find in two passages of Scripture, and he does this also in 1 Corinthians where he deals with this subject in detail, about the fact of the boasting of man in regard to salvation. One of the things that justification by faith clarifies and makes us to understand is that all boasting ends with justification. Now what is boasting? Well, boasting means to brag, to vaunt oneself, to make an ostentatious display in speech, to tell of one's own worth, property, or actions. I heard not too long ago Muhammad Ali. They were showing a review of his life. He's not doing very well physically now. And I remember watching some of the old fights back years and years ago with Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier and some of the other famous boxers of the past. And they were reading a quote that he gave before his famous fight on March 8, 1971, with Joe Frazier. And he was before the media, and he was being quoted and filmed and so forth. And this is what he said. "There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear this confusion up on March the 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There's not a man alive who can whoop me." He jabs in the air a half dozen times. "I'm too smart," taps himself on the head. "I'm too pretty." He lifts his head up in profile, turning as it were like a bust on display in a gallery. "I'm too pretty. I'm the greatest. I'm the king. I should be a postage stamp because that's the only way I could get licked." Does anybody know anything about that? Anybody know anything about that fight? He got beat by Joe Frazier. I found this statement: "A life that is wrapped up in itself makes a very small package." A life wrapped up in yourself makes a very small package. Boasting, talking about ourselves. And the Lord wanted to make sure that in salvation, that He would get the glory. That He would get the glory. I am appalled today at these soul-winning preachers today that talk so much about themselves and talk about how many people were saved under their ministry and how many people were saved that they personally did, talking all the time about themselves. Paul says here, where is boasting then? This whole chapter has been wrapped up in dealing with God's response to man's sin. Man sins and comes short of the glory of God. In salvation, Jesus Christ accomplishes the glory of God. So where is the boasting? Where is the boasting? Justification by faith removes or excludes all boasting on man's part. Ephesians 2 and verse 9 says, "Not of works," speaking of our salvation, "not of works, lest any man should," what? "Boast." Oh, that Bible verse, I learned that in the third grade. I chose that as my life verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What is man's first propensity? His first propensity is to lift himself up with pride. Isn't it interesting in the Proverbs chapter 6, we have that great listing of the seven abominations before God. Seven abominations. Does anyone know what the first one is? A proud look. A proud look. Which means what? It emanates from our very heart of hearts that I need to be first. I'm first. The attention should be on me. It's an amazing thing, you know, when certain people walk in a room, immediately they try to draw everyone's attention to themselves. We know people like that in the media. We know people like that perhaps in person, that when they show up, immediately everybody has to get quiet because they've got something to say. They got to talk about themselves. They got to tell everybody, you know, what they've done and what they've accomplished and so forth, because they feed on what? Everybody's attention being drawn to me. Well, I hate to say this, folks. Well, actually, I do. I enjoy saying this, that in salvation, there is nothing in which you can boast. You understand that? There is nothing in which you can boast because all the glory goes to God. That's the picture that's given to us. In the book of Ezekiel, we read this statement of our Lord speaking to the children of Israel who were in captivity. He says, "With your mouth you have boasted against me." When you read the record of Israel, their record is one of boasting. They were the favored nation. You've heard of that most favored nation status? Well, that's how Israel lived. They thought of themselves, "We are the top nation. We're God's chosen people. We have all the privileges." And God said, "That's boasting against me." That favor was not intended for you to boast, but rather for you to be a light unto the Gentiles. And where do we find the problem of pride? We find it in evangelism. A place where the good news should be shared, we've turned it into a big game. It is a huge game. It's a game of baptism. It's a game of numbers. And we talk about it, and we write about it, and we publish it, and we put our pictures in magazines so that we can talk about ourselves, what we're doing in evangelism. And I hate to say this, but you don't do much but give the gospel. Jesus Christ does the saving, and Jesus Christ was the one that brought that plan of salvation to bear by His atoning work on the cross. How is it that man brings himself into picture? Because he wants a part of the action when it comes to pride. He wants a part of the action. He wants the limelight to be shed on him. It's like when the president goes to any location. There are a number of people that have been called in advance, and they're the ones that are allowed to meet the president when he gets off the plane, and he shakes hands and so forth like that. And you'll see people immediately as they come up to the president, they got to get it quick. They grab the president, put his arm around him, they get a quick picture, and then that picture comes back and they duplicate it and duplicate it and duplicate it, and they put it around every office in their house. They give it away to friends, say, "This is me and the president." Now, if you were to go and call George Bush, and you say, "Hey, do you remember Joe Schmo at the airport?" The president's not going to remember you. He's not going to remember what you look like. You're just Joe Schmo who in a moment in time got your picture with the president. You got your 2 minutes of fame. But it doesn't mean very much, does it? If he picks up the phone and said, "Hey, Mr. President, I had my picture made with you." And the president says, "I've had my picture made with hundreds of people, thousands of people. I don't know who you are, Joe." Limelight. People thrive on it. They want to be in the limelight. Boasting is a form of worship. I want you to meditate with me for just a moment as we think on this. Boasting is a form of worship that competes with the glorification of Christ. Boasting is a form of worship that competes with the glorification of Christ. That means when you come to church, and you come to church not with the purpose of worshiping God, but come for the purpose of maybe being seen, or maybe you come for the purpose of hobnobbing, or you have some other ideal, then you are competing at that moment with the glorification of Christ, because that's why we're here this morning. It's to glorify God. It's to worship and exalt His name. Oh, how we need to think about it. Three things come to mind in the matter of boasting. First, there's always self-exaltation. When there is boasting, when there is pride, there is always self-exaltation. This is what I want you to perceive me as. Some people want themselves to be perceived as very athletic. And so what they do is they talk about themselves and how athletic they are. How high they can jump, how fast they can run, all the things. They want you to perceive them to be athletic. Now, it doesn't matter that they may be 40 or 50 pounds overweight right now. That doesn't matter. I am athletic and I'm going to purport myself that way. I'm athletic. You know, you see this all the time with the sports figures, sports heroes, and they think that they can have a pass in this world because they have exalted themselves to the place where they think that they're invincible. They can do anything. And my, how the mighty have fallen over the years with different individuals. Self-exaltation. I want you to perceive me in a certain way, and so I'm going to frame it where you see me in that way. Secondly, self-admiration. We just shared with you the illustration from Muhammad Ali. Perfect picture of that. This is what I say about myself. Self-exaltation is what I want you to perceive me as. Self-admiration is what I say about myself. And it's interesting, you say it enough, and over again, people start believing it. They start believing that that's what you are. And then thirdly, self-determination. This is what I am by my own doing. Boasting, self-determination. This is what I am by my own doing. You always hear about the stories from the cabin to the penthouse. You know, I was born and I had nothing. We were so poor we didn't have salt and pepper. I mean, we were just we didn't know anything about things. And then they make it to the top of their game, and maybe they're a sports figure or maybe they're a business individual, and they have made it to success. And they did it on their own. Now, folks, understand this. When it comes to salvation, you may do well in business. You may have determination, and you may have the spunk that it takes, but I'm going to tell you something. As Dr. Lester Roloff used to say, you don't see any U-Hauls on the back of a hearse. You can't take it with you. And all you're going to do is leave it behind so other people can fight over it. All right? You can't take it with you. So all of your self-admiration and exaltation and self-determination, you can't take it with you. When it comes to spiritual matters, there is no boasting. There is no boasting in regard to justification by faith. The glory all goes to God. Secondly, the ramification of justification by faith, God accomplished salvation without our assistance. God accomplished salvation without our assistance. Now, God has acted in history through His death and bodily resurrection to save us from the condemning effects of our sin. That's what Jesus Christ did. He died on the cross. He acted in time, in history, that all mankind might be able to be saved through His atoning work on the cross. He has done it in such a way as not even to involve us in the accomplishment of it. Now, this is a tough pill to swallow. We want to have some part. We want to have some role in this so we can have a piece of the pride pie. We want to have some part in that. But notice, God sent Christ to die on the cross. He didn't send you or I. Aren't you thankful this morning that He didn't send somebody? Let's think of the most noble person in the world. Let's think of somebody that's very giving and caring and sacrificial. Someone who is noted in society as being a philanthropist. Not even they could atone for your sin. God had to send someone outside of the realm of this world to die on the cross for our sin. God accomplished salvation without our assistance. He upheld His glory through Christ. That was important. In order for God to get glory, there's got to be someone that can come who is sinless and bring glory unto the name of God the Father. How do you do that? I'll send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He propitiated His wrath by Christ. He did not use man to do that. He used His Son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy His wrath. Fourthly, He paid the ransom, which was Jesus Christ. He vindicated His righteousness. And we cannot boast that we had any part in accomplishing it, because we did not have any part in it. Oh, how we need to meditate and think about that, folks. That Jesus Christ accomplished our salvation. The result then of this great salvation for us is that it gives us hope that we will escape the wrath of God, and this is justification, imputed righteousness to my account. This is a one-time act that Jesus Christ accomplished in our behalf. He imputed His righteousness to my account that I might be delivered from my sin. Now, on the basis of what Christ has done, God declares us to be righteous in His Son, verse 24, and this unleashed an avalanche of grace toward us, and that grace is the free gift of righteousness in Christ. Notice verse 24, we read that before. Being justified, how? By His grace? Freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that we enjoy is a result of receiving the free gift of righteousness. The grace that we enjoy today, to this very hour, is because we receive the free gift of the righteousness of Christ. God accomplished salvation without our assistance. Every religion in the world requires some act of devotion in order to receive salvation. Do you understand that? Every religion. There is not one religion on the face of the earth that does not demand some form of devotion or act in order to receive salvation. There has to be the accomplishment of some good deed, some giving that's done, some accomplishment that is carried out. But in Christ Jesus, that work has been done. And He did that without our assistance. Thirdly, we benefit from God's salvation only by faith in Jesus Christ. We benefit from God's salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's where we come into verses 27 and 28 of our passage here. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of, say it please, faith. Faith. We benefit God's salvation only by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by, say it, faith, without the deeds of the law. Well, there's so many folks that say, you know, if I could just keep the Ten Commandments. Remember the rich young ruler? He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I have kept all the commandments ever since I was a youth. You won't find a more faithful person, Jesus, in me. I have kept the commands of the Lord. I have followed them from my youth. No, he didn't. He made, I'm sure, sincere effort at that, but that was not enough. That was not enough. The righteousness of Jesus Christ can only be received by faith. By faith. Now, what is the connection to this great salvation procured by redemption and by propitiation and by justification? These three big words that we have seen here in chapter 3. How do you become a beneficiary of this great salvation? You know, over the years we've had life insurance policies. We have a current life insurance. My wife took out one on me for $1 million. No. she doesn't have anything planned, I hope, in that regard. But we took out a policy. Now, the only way that she's going to benefit for my policy is for me to be dead, right? I've got to die in order for her to benefit from that policy. Now, how do you and I become beneficiaries of the righteousness of Christ? We must die in Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful picture there. We must die in Christ Jesus. And it can only be done in a way that excludes pride and boasting. That's how we receive it. If what links us to this salvation is an act in which we can boast, then the purpose of the whole plan falls apart. The purpose of the whole plan. That's why we need to be careful. What are we sharing with people who are lost? What are we sharing? Disappointed by some of the tracts that you read, and there's this feel-good message, you know, of if you do these things here, then you will have the wonderful joys of heaven, and you'll have all of these blessings. And the emphasis is on doing and not upon believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the law of faith. Which will it be, the law of faith or the law of works? Well, the law of faith is apart from the works of the law. This is how justification comes. Now, what does this mean apart from the works of the law? Well, the next two verses here, verses 29 through 30, give us an understanding of what Paul is talking about. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? What do the Jews possess? They possess the law. Did the Gentiles possess the law? They had the law of God written in their hearts, we're told in Romans chapter 2. Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Here we find both groups. There are the Jews. How are they saved? By faith. How are the Gentiles saved? Through faith. In other words, all mankind is saved one way. By grace are ye saved through faith plus nothing. That's the picture that's given to us here. That's what Paul's saying. The Jews were proposed that we obey the law. The Judaizers that we studied in the book of Galatians, those people promoted a law works salvation plan. You keep the circumcision. You follow through with all the rites and ceremonies, and you will know security and salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul here is sharing with us through the pen of inspiration that it is through faith. Whether you are circumcised or whether you are uncircumcised, whether you are Jew or a Gentile, the common word is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you try to do anything besides trust God's grace in order to get right with God, you are doing a work of law. You're doing a work of law. And you are still in the grip of pride. Boasting is not excluded by the works of the law. The works of faith The law of faith is the way in which pride and boasting is excluded. Oh, what a picture that we have for us here. Faith focuses attention upon a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting in these last days and days of apostasy that the devil, understanding that faith focuses attention on Christ, what does he do? He brings in a false Christ for people to focus their attention upon. This is what religion is doing. It's bringing up this false Christ, another Jesus, another Spirit, another Bible, another truth. They bring up all of these things and they try to bring a caricature of Jesus to the front, and people start putting their trust in that. Faith does not call attention to itself. Faith does not call attention to itself. We need to emphasize that when we're dealing with our children. We have a tendency to think, if I could just get some outward sign that they're truly saved, if I could get some emotional thing and they start, you know, they expressed a lot of faith in what they said to me. Children come and say, Mom, Dad, I want to be saved. I want to trust in Jesus Christ, and that's a wonderful moment in time. But do they truly understand that they're a sinner? Do they truly understand that the only way they can be saved is that they have to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Those are the things that we move our children toward. It's not, you know, well, I want you to do this, this, this. No, it's I want you to trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Faith is the key. Faith is the key. Faith excludes pride, and works supports pride. Let me say that again. Faith excludes pride and boasting. Works support pride and boasting. Keep that in mind. When you're witnessing to others that speak a great deal of what they're doing and how much they're involved in their church, and they're hoping that they're going to go to heaven when they die, they need to have something stronger than that. They need to have the truth and testimony of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 says, For what maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it as a gift, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, you earned it. Paul here poses some very powerful questions here in 1 Corinthians, and this relates to what we're studying here in the latter part of Romans chapter 3. For what maketh thee to differ from another? What was the battle that was going on in Corinth? Well, you had the battle of the Jews against the Gentiles. Then you had the Jews against those that were Gentiles who were saved. And there was this battle. The Jews were saying, we had the law. The law was given to us. We're a special people. God didn't give the law to the Gentiles. God didn't give them to the Canaanites. God didn't give them to anybody else but to us. But wait a minute. Wasn't it a gift? We get so wrapped up in being the one that received it, but what was it? Did you earn it? Did you go out and work for it? Absolutely not. And this is the reminder that we have to have as Christians and as we witness to those that are around us. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You know, it's nice to receive a gift. And it's wonderful to be able to tell others about what you'd like to have. Right? People come up and say, what would you like for your birthday? Or what would you like for Christmas? I hate that because I have no idea what I want in that regard. And a lot of times you start thinking, say, you immediately look at that person and say, what can they afford? Right? Isn't that how it works? Now, kids don't do this. Kids don't have any idea about affording and not affording. This is adults and teenagers, all right? Teenagers and adults. Well, what can this person afford? And then they start listing out what they like to have because they know this person can pay for that. If it's somebody doesn't have a lot of money, well, I'll be nice to them. I'll think of something of that nature. But when it comes to this matter of salvation in Christ, we had nothing to do with it. It was Jesus Christ and His accomplishment. It was Jesus Christ and His work that provides that salvation. And so when we receive it, there's no glorying. There's no boasting. There's no room to boast. All the glory and honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. When all is a gift, boasting is excluded. But what happens if you try to perform a works of law as a way to get right with God? Well, you nullify grace. That's the first thing. You turn justification, which is righteousness imputed to your account. It no longer is a free gift. And then thirdly, you establish boasting with the entire work of salvation, which was meant to destroy that. That's what salvation, it was to destroy boasting. But now you bring it back up again by boasting in the law. The law, fourthly, is established through justification. Notice this in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now you talk about bringing it full circle here, folks. Bringing it full circle. We just got through saying that you cannot be saved by works of the law. The law was never intended to save. But here Paul says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law. No, what is he trying to say here? We were at Adventures Unlimited on Friday, and my wife and I went on a little walk. We went behind the new cabin that they're building there to their ropes course. How many of you have ever been on the ropes course at Adventures Unlimited? They have got cables run all over the place where they do this sliding where you sit on a seat and you glide back and forth on the cables and so forth. And then they have a ropes course where you can climb up to the top of a 40-foot pole. You can hook on to some of those cables and you can glide to several different points throughout the campground. And so we walked down through there and we were going through there and we stood there looking up there and said, there's no way that I would climb up to the top of that. And then as I looked around, I began to notice that they had hanging cables. They were tied off to each other, but every section had a hanging cable that was attached to a boom where you could be lifted up to the top. And I said, what an illustration here of law and grace and how grace fulfills, or as it says here, establishes the law. I'm standing underneath the pole and Mr. Law, or you could say even Mr. Moses comes along and said, if you're going to be able to glide on these cables, you've got to get to the top. All right? If you're going to glide on these cables, we'll call that the cable of righteousness or salvation, you have to be at the top. Now, immediately, we say, well, the only way to get to the top is start climbing. So you go over that pole, and you start wrapping yourself around it, and you start climbing up to the top. And along comes Mr. Paul, or Grace, and says, stop what you're doing. You're not going to get to the top that way. You need to let the cable of grace lift you to the top of that pole to allow you to be able to move on the cable of salvation. This is the picture. There are people today that are trying to get to the top of the pole. Grace establishes the fact that you have to be at the top of the pole and lifts you there. The law says you have to go to the top of the pole. But notice, please, the law didn't say you have to climb the pole to get to the top. The law simply pointed out you've got to be at the top of the pole in order to participate or be able to go on that cable. And this is where people get all messed up. Instead of depending upon the grace of God that will lift you from your sin and your despair and lift you into righteousness, we think we've got to climb the pole. We think we've got to do some work. We've got to put some effort out here. It's too easy to ride the cable up to the top. That's too easy. I want to do it the hard way. Well, there is no other way. Cannot be done. Justification establishes the law. The law says you have to be at the top of the pole. Grace comes along and says, don't climb the pole. Don't think you can do something to get to the top. You let the cable that's been provided lift you from the ground and take you all the way up to the top and put you at the very top of the pole. That's what grace does. This is the glorious thing of the gospel, folks. Everybody apart from Christ is trying to work their way to heaven. Do you understand that? Religious people, people that live next door to you, apart from Christ, they're trying to work their way to heaven. Are we content to just not challenge that thought as we witness to them? You can't climb the pole. You can't get to the top that way. You must go through the means of grace that's been provided, and that's Jesus Christ and His righteousness. No, we need to humble ourselves under the great saving work of Jesus Christ. Turn away from your pride and your boasting. receive the gift of righteousness, known as justification by faith, and trust in the grace provided apart from the works of the law. That's the message of the Apostle Paul here in chapter 3. These are the ramifications of the justification of faith. There is not one ounce of boasting in it for you and for me. All pride, all boasting should be in Jesus Christ. That's where our glory should be. This is the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, dear Lord, that you would undertake and work in hearts this morning. Lord, there are some desperate needs here. There are individuals that are trusting in some decision that they made many, many years ago, and yet there's been no transformation. They've been climbing the pole all these years, trying to make it to heaven. But Lord, there is no climbing the pole to heaven. There is no way in which we can work our way into thy presence. We must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Lord, our hearts are burdened for our children. Lord, it's so easy in a church like this and in a Christian school and a Sunday school to just fit right in, to go with the flow. We have teenagers and we have children that need to be saved. They need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, receive that free gift of righteousness. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their hearts. Lord, we depend upon thy Holy Spirit. I cannot convict. Not one person here can bring about conviction of sin. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And so, Father, we trust in thy word to accomplish the work. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.